Good evening. My name is Justin Hoppe. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, if we have not met. I appreciate the opportunity to be here for the last several Sunday evenings. This is my last night with you all tonight. Next Sunday, you hear that there are no evening services here at the church because of the Cedarville program that has been highly well attended by our people. But then the week after that, December 9th and December 16th, we'll have Byron Shearer, who's one of our missionaries, longtime missionary with our church. Yep, he'll be preaching for you guys on the 9th and 16th. There are no services on the 23rd or 30th in the evenings. There'll be Sunday morning things happening. Please be here for those. But there's no Sunday evening services. And then after the first of the year, I don't remember which Sunday it is, the month of January is Pastor Kistner's responsibility. So either he will be here or he'll assign it to someone else. I may see you again in January, maybe. Hopefully not. That's right in the middle of our upward season, and that's a busy time for me. So, but I'm glad to be here tonight. We're going to jump right back into 1 Kings. We're going to be in 1 Kings 19. We've been going through parts of the life of Elijah, listening to Arthur pray before. I wanted to just say, you know what, Arthur can take the pulpit and I'll sit and he can just work his way through and that'll be fine. It's a wonderful prayer and a good reminder of what we've been talking about Elijah being a man of prayer, a man who set his eyes on God. Our text tonight is going to be 1 Kings 19, and this is not Elijah's finest hour. We've been looking at his life and talking about how he stood boldly before Ahab and called out and said that it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. We talked about him ministering to the widow at Zarephath and being ministered by the brook and by the ravens and these really amazing spiritual things that Elijah was involved in. Last week we talked about the Mount Carmel showdown with the prophets of Baal. I brought out the flannel graph just as a visual aid. We talked a little bit about that and talked about how Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal and was victorious through fire falling from the sky. But this week, we don't see that same Elijah. It's the Elijah from Mount Carmel that was calling out those prophets seems to have withered into nothing. And we see him kind of struggling through. So I'll pray, and then we'll jump into chapter 19. God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your word, which guides us and leads us and directs us. We thank you for your spirit that makes alive those words, makes it possible for us to change through your spirit. Father, I pray this evening that we would learn the lessons from the life of Elijah that can make us effective and glorify you. Father, I pray that your word would be heard this evening and that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So jumping right into chapter 19, we see this is right after Mount Carmel. Elijah is still out of breath, probably, because he has just raced Ahab from Mount Carmel back to Jezreel. It's about 16 miles that he outran chariots. It actually says that the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and so he outran those chariots. But you got to believe that the hand of the Lord still let Elijah do a little bit of the running, right? I don't think he would have got there without breaking a sweat. But he goes, and Elijah, it doesn't tell us where he goes once he gets to Jezreel, but we can probably imagine Elijah in a modest little room somewhere, maybe at one of the at his servant's home, or maybe just kind of hiding out in some little place that he's found. But King Ahab, finds himself back at his palace. The story opens with Ahab telling Jezebel all that Elijah had done. I was reading a commentary that played out a scenario, since we don't see actually what the interaction was between Jezebel and Ahab. You see, Ahab probably imagining him walking into this room in the palace, and Jezebel is laying there, and she says, "Where have you been all day?" well, I was at Mount Carmel and some stuff happened, and well, where are my prophets? And the author of this commentary played it out, and you picture Jezebel, who was the one who brought these prophets of Baal into Israel. She was the one who was pulling Ahab away. She was the daughter of the king of Syria. I'm sorry, of Sidon. She was evil and wicked, and she led Ahab off to do horrible things. But Ahab is struggling, because at the end of chapter 18, we actually see that Elijah has an interaction with him, and it seems like Ahab may have decided he was going to follow God for a minute. Because Elijah tells him to go and eat and drink, because the sound of rushing water is coming. There's this sense behind that eating and the drinking of this covenant renewal meal, possibly. But you see Ahab probably kind of stuck in between this thing that he just watched happen. He just watched these prophets of Baal be slaughtered the way that God had commanded they would be slaughtered back when the covenant was given to the people of Israel, that the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the false gods would be killed and would be stoned to be utterly cast out from the people of God. So Ahab is probably going through this motion where he's had this experience, he's seen God answer Elijah through fire, rain has come, and then he walks into the house. And suddenly I can feel maybe some tension in between this interaction between Ahab and Jezebel. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if suddenly Ahab's, I don't know, excitement or just the energy of what had just happened doesn't turn quickly into hedging his bets and being very careful and cautious with which words he picks, because the anger that is welling up inside of Jezebel is probably at one point or another being directed back at Ahab. I mean, can you imagine? He's the king. Why didn't he have his soldiers defend the prophets of Baal that were being slaughtered before him? Why didn't he kill Elijah when he had him on Mount Carmel? He was just there. Why didn't he do it? So I feel like partly what happens next is when Jezebel finally decides that she's going to send a messenger to Elijah to tell him that she's going to kill him. I think Ahab probably sighed a really big sigh of relief that the anger and venom was going somewhere else. But Ahab relates that story, and Jezebel is furious. She goes through, and she says, I'm going to kill Elijah. This is in verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. See, the power that Jezebel wielded in Israel at that time was all based on this religious power of the prophets of Baal, that she had power over Ahab because she was his wife and whatever power that is there. But she also had this power because of the prophets of Baal who were taking over and causing the people to move away. Now that Elijah has just destroyed that power base, she has to suddenly scramble and figure out what she's going to do to keep this power that she has exerted over Ahab. So she threatens Elijah's life. What is interesting to me is that she doesn't send an assassin.
Yeah.
Evidently, she knows where Elijah was, because she sends a messenger to him. But instead of saying, here's a knife, send this message, and bring back his head, the messenger just comes and says, look out, I'm coming for you. So then we see Elijah, the great prophet, the one who called down fire from heaven, runs away. He feared for his life and he runs away. He runs and he goes from there down to Beersheba. Now, this doesn't show up unless you've got a study Bible or unless you've memorized the geography of the Old Testament Israel, but that's about 112 miles from Jezreel down to Beersheba, where he ran. It's about 112 miles. So he wasn't just making some space between him and Jezebel. He was getting out of town. And he got out of town fast. He goes with his servant and they go down. But then Elijah leaves his servant in Beersheba. He wants to be alone with his thoughts, which is never a good idea. Especially if you're a man.
Wait a minute.
I resemble that remark. But he leaves his servant in Beersheba and he wanders out in the wilderness. Now, if you know anything about the geography, in the northern part of Israel is the fertile area, the beautiful areas where, well, God had just brought rain down that had been missing for so long. The further south you get in that land, the more and more dry and arid and brown that you get. So Elijah's not only going off by himself, but he's going off into the middle of the desert. And he finds this broom tree. My translation says the broom tree, a juniper tree is another, other translations put it. But it's not really a tree. It's like a shrub. It's like a shrubby, brushy thing. And Elijah sits down beneath this tree, and he has a pity party. He sits there, and he just wishes he would die. He actually asks the Lord. He says, It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. That comment about that Elijah makes, that I'm no better than my father's, he's basically saying, at this point, you might as well bury me. He's out in the wilderness all by himself. He's just got a broom tree. He doesn't have any provisions because he left town so fast. Lord, it's enough. I'm done. I'm overwhelmed. Let me die. But that's not God's plan. In verse 5, he says, he lays down and slept under the broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake, a bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the Lord of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. Again, geographically, this is it's about 260 miles from Beersheba down to Mount Horeb, which scholars think is Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. So Elijah has had this experience where he's by himself, he's wishing he would die, an angel shows up and makes him hot bread baked on a stone. I mean, that I've had some really good camping food. Angel bread has got to be up there, I'm sure. Especially since we know that it sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Two little meals from this angel. Next, the story has Elijah on the mountain. He finds a cave, and the word of the Lord came to him. This is in verse 9. The word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even only I, am left, and they seek to take my life away. And he said, this is God speaking, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountain and broke it in pieces, the rocks that were before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. A little note in my Bible says, a thin silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says it again, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left, and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And he gives him a job. So we have the great Elijah, the prophet who speaks out against Ahab, who raised a boy from the dead, challenges the prophets of Baal. And he wants to die in the wilderness by himself. What are we supposed to do with this? What lesson can we learn from this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what the rest of our time is going to be tonight. A couple things to notice about Elijah, about this great fall from Mount Carmel to the broom tree, which is really just a couple days. I mean, it's really only a day, probably the same day when he leaves Jezreel after the threat has come. He's literally come off the mountain, come into Jezreel, he gets the message and he runs. Elijah was tired. He was physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. Physically exhausted. He had gone from this quiet home of the widow in Zarephath, where life was simple. Yes, it was miraculous, but life was pretty simple. It was quiet. And then he spent time from Zarephath going to challenge Ahab in Mount Carmel. He spent a day in conflict with the prophets on Carmel. He sat there waiting for his turn to pray to God. And then it was his turn. And then he ran 15, 20 miles ahead of some chariots. That's got to be a scary thing. So Elijah was physically tired even before he wandered 115, 112 miles from Jezreel down to Beersheba and then further. We don't know how much further into that journey down to Mount Sinai he went, because he stops, then he's ministered to, then he goes to Mount Carmel, or Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. So he's tired, physically tired. Elijah was emotionally tired, emotionally exhausted. He'd gone from this quiet existence with the widow, knowing that God was going to keep that flour and that oil coming every day until the rains came. It's pretty simple. One little thing with the sun, but he fixed that and it was quiet. But then he stands on Mount Carmel just a few days later, waiting for his turn. These prophets are jumping up and down and cutting themselves and praying and screaming, and the hours are just going by, 6, 9 hours that he just waits for his turn. That has to be emotionally exhausting. But also in the back of his mind, he's still a man. He's still, we don't know that God said, I'm going to bring fire down. This is, according to the text, there's no time where God says, here's what you're going to do. Go to the mountain. I'm going to throw the fire down and you're going to win. So they've got to be in the back of his mind, a little bit like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, we'll go in the fire, and if the Lord decides he's going to keep us safe, then that's okay. If not, that's okay. So the emotional strain of waiting for his turn to pray and ask that God would show that he is God had to be hard. And then he spends time in prayer, focused, intentional, deep prayer, begging that God would bring the rains, sending his servant back to look for the cloud and back and forth and back. Elijah was emotionally exhausted. And then after he beats Ahab back to Jezreel, he's sitting there. He's probably just put his head down on a pillow or against the wall, closed his eyes, and the messenger shows up. He's emotionally exhausted. And then he's spiritually exhausted. I think this battle with the prophets of Baal, that all of that, the tension, the pressure, all of that happening. And then he sees the people. So we just read in chapter 19 that all of the people, God's people, had thrown down the altars and had killed his prophets. But who were the people who killed the prophets of Baal? It was the Israelites that were standing there watching. So Elijah had just, he had just called out the Israelite people saying, look, stop wandering, limping back and forth between Baal and Jehovah. Choose one. And then they chose God. That's got to be a spiritual high. They just reclaimed Israel for Jehovah. But then he's afraid for his life again. a spiritually exhausting time for Elijah. I think another thing that we can see through the story is that Elijah forgot to trust in God. Elijah forgot to trust in God. See, Jezebel wanted him gone, but didn't send the assassin. And Elijah fails to recognize that. He forgets that God was the one who brought the fire down from heaven. He forgets that God was the one who raised the sun from the dead. He forgets that even that broom tree in the desert is there because of God. He forgets that he had miracle bread appear on a stone from an angel. He forgets that at the brook, the ravens brought him food. Elijah forgets to trust in God. I think a third thing that we can see here is that Elijah begins to believe that he's all alone and that the work is up to him. He's all alone and the work is up to him. He says it twice to God's face. But he says when he's sitting under the tree,
I alone.
Take my life from me. I'm no better than my father's. It's enough. It's enough. I alone am your prophet. I've been jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. So Elijah believes that he is alone and by himself, which, by the way, he was alone because he went off by himself, but wasn't really alone in the fight. You're trying to kill me. He's forgotten that Obadiah, we didn't cover this story in our sessions, in our times Sunday nights, but before Mount Carmel, he meets with Obadiah, one of the king's servants, and he's been keeping his men, 100 of the prophets have been hidden in caves. So Elijah's not alone there. Later on, I didn't read it yet, but God says there's 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee or kissed the altar of Baal. So Elijah's not alone. But he believes he is, and he believes that the work is up to him. In each of the ways that Elijah failed, or in each of these three areas, his physical, spiritual, emotional exhaustion, in his forgetfulness to trust in God, and his belief that he's by himself alone and the work is up to him, God responds to each one of those. God responds to each one of those places where Elijah failed. The first one, with Elijah being exhausted, God provided. God provided for Elijah through his entire life, but specifically in this moment, in this failure, God provided the tree, God provided the food, and God made that food last for 40 days as he wandered in the wilderness, waiting to meet God. Second area where Elijah forgot to trust in God. When I first read this through years ago, I'm like, I had the wrong picture of Elijah. I was giving him too much credit in this chapter 19. I was thinking, well, there's got to be something there. He's got a reason. You ever read the book of Job and see like the interactions between everybody? He's got a point. I mean, God took everything from him and then didn't say anything to him. He's got a point. I think sometimes it's easy when we're reading passages of Scripture to go one of two ways, either be way too hard on the people that we're reading about or be way too easy on them. And I took the easy way. Because I said, he's right. Elijah stood on the mountain. He challenged Ahab. And he's all by himself. I mean, when he says, God, I'm here by myself, I kind of wanted God to answer him. But God doesn't answer him. He reveals himself to Elijah. He doesn't say, you're not alone. He doesn't say, It doesn't address any of that stuff right away. He lets Elijah complain and say, I'm all by myself. I'm the only one left. Everybody's out to get me. Your people have abandoned you. Verse 11, God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Elijah forgot to trust in God, and God's response was to show himself to Elijah. In that third area where Elijah believed he was alone and that the work was dependent on him, again, God doesn't really answer Elijah. He goes right from showing himself in that still small voice and that whisper, asks him what he's doing there, and then God says, go, I've got work for you. He gives him a job. He tells him to anoint two people as kings, and then anoint Elisha to take over the ministry. God gave him work to do, and then he reminds him that he's not on his own. He says, there's 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You're not alone, Elijah. So what does this mean to us? It's great to see that Elijah had these failures and that God responded to each one of those. In his exhaustion, he provided for him. In his forgetfulness, God revealed himself to him. And in his feeling like his self-importance, we'll put that word on there. Elijah's self-importance, God says, I've got work for you, and you're not alone. It's fairly simple. When you're tired and spent because of life, whether you're physically tired, battling long illness, long weeks at the office, remember that God has provided. God has provided over and over and over again in your life, over and over and over again in my life. When we are physically tired, remember that God has provided. When you're emotionally tired, we just got through the holidays, right? Anybody have an awkward interaction over the Thanksgiving holiday weekend with family? I did. It's emotionally exhausting. Go through worries and stresses about money and finances, and we don't have enough people in the church, and we don't have enough this, and we don't have enough that, and you can get emotionally exhausted. Remember that God has provided. God has put you in a position to even have those concerns and worries and doubts and fears and all those things. That you're there because God has gotten you there. If you're spiritually exhausted, you prayed for weeks and months, years, and there's no answer, and there's no answer. Or, like Elijah, you've just had an incredible spiritual experience. When I was the youth pastor, every time we send off the kids to camp, be like, all right, we're going to get 3 days of these kids all excited, all ready to go, and then they're going to get back to life and get distracted. And when I lead missions trips, this is one of the things we spend the last 2 or 3 days on. You're going to go home and want to tell everybody about all of the amazing things that you saw, the weird foods you ate, how you saw God working in this life and that life and this life. And they're not going to recognize it because they weren't there. And don't get discouraged. God is still working. Hold on. When you're spiritually coming off of that mountain or you're spiritually exhausted, remember that God provides. He's why you got there in the first place. And he has provided. When you're tempted to place your trust in your ability, when you're tempted to be self-important about the work that God has placed before you, this one I'm preaching to myself a whole lot. Because it's easy to say, we don't have enough people. There's not enough people involved in that. We got to do this. Let's do another program. Let's do another thing. When you're tempted to feel like you're the only one doing the work, and you're tempted to think that It's up to you. Remember who God is. He revealed himself to Elijah on that mountain, not in the thunder, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, in that still, small voice. Slow down. Remember who God is and how he's revealed himself to you in the past. Remember that every time you had that great idea that was fantastic and would change the world, and then it didn't, that God was still God. Again, that was for me. I've never had one of those ideas, but imagine it. When you're tempted to believe that you're alone and the work depends on you, like Elijah, remember that there's still work to do, that God's placed it before you, that you're not alone, but that ultimately, the real work that we're doing, the real work that we should be focusing on, isn't about getting people into chairs. It isn't about raising money for auditoriums. It isn't about gifts to Christ offerings. It isn't about any of that. That's all good and important things. Those are all good important things. That's all good stuff. But when you're tempted to think that the work is up to you, remember that on a different mountain, a long time ago, someone said the work is finished. That Christ hung on that cross and he said, it is finished. It's the work for your salvation is done. In fact, the work to save that person you're praying for is done. Their salvation is paid for and planned out. That work is done. Remember that the work to get the people in the building, Christ said he would build his church. Yes, we should be out there living lives like God has changed ours, living as the church at Washington Heights, but he will build his church. Jesus said he'd raise up the rocks to preach his name. The work is done. When you're tempted to think that it's up to you or it's about your ability to complete the work, that work is done. We started our study back a couple weeks ago, and I said that I had come to the life of Elijah once and read in James chapter 5, I think it's verse 17, that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it would not rain, and it didn't rain, and that sent me on this journey to revisit the story of Elijah. And I remember telling you guys that I wanted to pray like Elijah. I wanted to pray fervently that God would do things and that he would do it. I mean, that's what I want. I want to pray boldly. It's overwhelming to think that, oh, Elijah's not just a guy. He's not just a guy like us, because he brought a kid back to life. He called fire down from heaven. Chapter 19 is where Elijah comes back to earth. Because I've done all of these things. I've been spiritually exhausted, physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, and let my guard down and let myself start to think that I was the source of any of the good things that I had been part of. I forgot that God was there, even when those bills came in and, all right, how are we going to pay for this? And how are we going to, well, we can sell that. We could sell a kid. We can do all these things. We start to think about what we can do and we forget to trust in God. And I've been in those places where I felt like I was the only one. I'm the only one doing what I need to do. If everybody would just do this, or if they'd stop doing that, we could get this going in the right direction. I've been there. I've sat under my broom tree. I don't wish that I would die, but I've been bummed, frustrated. Elijah is a man of prayer. But chapter 19 shows us his prayers were a little off. But I think it gives me hope when I look at Elijah. Because he had these great, fantastic experiences. Then he has this utter failure where he is just wishing he would die. But God doesn't leave him there. That's not the end of his story. We don't hear a whole lot more about Elijah. He does a little bit more stuff. In fact, he actually doesn't anoint the two guys king that he was supposed to. He does anoint Elisha. Kind of in a weird way, but that's not for today. But God doesn't leave him there. In fact, God gives him an honor that he's really only ever given to Moses. And that was to stand on the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus. One of the last significant stories we have about Elijah, he's doing nothing. Isn't that our Lord? To take a man who is so flawed, because the first couple chapters, he doesn't look flawed, he looks like a Superman. But he's so flawed. And that gives me hope. So the next time you come to the life of Elijah, think of him as a man of prayer, but not as a superhero or as a rock star or any of that stuff. He was a man with a nature like ours. But what he didn't have that we do have is the Holy Spirit. And so all that Elijah did and more can be done for God's glory through our lives if we would be men and women of prayer. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you didn't leave Elijah under that broom tree. I thank you that you lifted up his head. You gave him what he needed. You sustained him. You revealed yourself to him. And you gave him work to do. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who is weary and tired, that you would give them sustenance. If there's anyone in this room who has forgotten, that you have provided over and over and over again in their lives, but most importantly, you've provided eternally through your Son. I pray that you would encourage them to remember who you are. Father, if there's anyone in here who feels like they're doing this by themselves, give us some work. Remind us that we're not alone. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you, to do your work in this world. Pray that you would use us and that we would be men and women of prayer. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.